greet you all today in Jesus Christ's precious name. And before we go to the message, I'd just like to give a little testimony. Last Sunday, we had a tremendous service up in Minnesota. And there was approximately about 50 people who had, over the years, have left a church up there, and one in Rapid City, South Dakota, because there was a main doctrine that was being preached that really put the people in bondage, and that was the pastor is the husband, spiritually speaking. And some men have taken that quote and they've misquoted it, and they've used it to bring the people in bondage. But I like the quote where Brother Branham says, your husband is Christ. See? So you've got to take those things in balance and look at, and he said, your old husband's dead, your new husband is the Word. So anyway, we had a tremendous time up there with the people, and really just a time of relaxation, a time of enjoyment around the Word. We fellowshiped around a campfire, actually, and talked on Saturday night. And the Lord just really blessed us. It was 37 degrees when we started going up there. When we got up there in the morning, and by the time that we were there and fellowshipping, it got to about 60 degrees at night. So, and then there was a nice warm blanket of clouds above us that kind of held the earth's heat in. So we had a good time, didn't get too cold. And then Sunday there was a great turnout for service up there, and it looks like there may be another work starting as a result. So you just pray that the Lord would give them, raise someone up from among them, or bring someone in that would be true to this Word, and that they could move on from there. I told the people, you know, you don't want to keep looking at the past and licking your wounds, because if you do that, you're always, Paul said, just forget the past, let's move on, press ahead, see. And you can't ever get victory if you're licking your wounds. So this is the thing that God has come in this hour to give us deliverance, to set the captives free. And so I think what you might term what we had up there was actually a real revival, because that means, revive means to bring back that which was basically dying. And just keep them in prayer if you would. Also, after service today, we're going to have about a 15-minute meeting, business meeting. And I'd just like to talk a little bit about the church. Basically, it's ours. Their board has approved it. Their people, I'm told today, they've talked to most of them already, and they've already approved it. So we've talked to the bank, and we'll go over those things in our meeting. But it looks like the Lord is really moving together. He's opening things up for us. All I can say is just praise the Lord. What I'd like to do today is to continue in the God of this evil age. This will be number 17. And we're going to read just a couple paragraphs today. It seems like that's about as much as we can do each time. It just, there's so much, you know, Brother Branham's message there is just so much. You just wonder how, you know, it had to be like him being a funnel. And all the great fullness of God's thoughts, you know, just pouring into that mind. And you know, he only had an hour and a half, 2 hours at the max to really say it. And so he had to choose what he's going to go, you know, where he's going to do. But you can just see in his thoughts and the way his thoughts come together that there's just so many scriptures that you can run, you know, you can run each paragraph of his message from Genesis to Revelation and still feast on it for two or three messages. You know, you could, it's like that, you remember in the Old Testament when, Elijah came to the widow woman's house, and she was down to her last meal. And that's the way the church was. You know, when the Elijah of this day, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, and of course he used the instrument of a prophet. And you know, she was down to her last meal. And in fact, she was a widow woman. And we were widowed because our old husband, the church, you know, denominational, was dead. And so we were laying there and looking to die. And then when Elijah said to the woman, he said, make me a cake. And she said, well, she said, all right, I guess it doesn't hurt, because whether we have a half a cake to eat and die or whether we have a whole cake to eat and die, we're going to die anyway. And so she was kind of in despair. And anyway, so she made him a cake. And then when she went back to make more, they just kept coming more and more meal out of the barrel. And, of course, that meal signifies the Word. And so we see that, you know, you can keep going back to that message, and you know, I can understand why Brother Branham said that if the little woman, washwoman, only had one tape, he said that'd be enough to get her in. Because people, each of these messages that we've got, it just runs from Genesis to Revelation, and it just, you could take 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 messages out of each and every message that Brother Branham brought. In fact, if you only had one tape, I'm sure you'd take more than that. See? So, what we'd like to do is read paragraph 114, and it says, "She denies all the supernatural. As she swapped it for his intellectual conception of the Bible, where priests and holy fathers, so-called, where bishops and archbishops, where district presbyters and general overseers and so forth, has put their own interpretation to it. And God has let them set there dead as 12 o'clock." You know, that's a pretty harsh statement. "And God has let them set there dead as 12 o'clock. And the only thing that's left in the last days is a bunch of little Pentecostals with a bunch of music whooped up as hard as they can, running up and down the floor, speaking in tongues and shouting and having a form of godliness, but notice, but denying the word thereof." Now, it's interesting what he said there. Denying the word thereof, because if you look to the scripture, it says denying the power thereof. We're going to examine that in just a moment. "Tell them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they laugh in your face. But that God goes right on making it so, just the same, proving His word to be so." Now, I'd like to go back and look at a thought here that Brother Branham expressed. Notice Brother Branham says, "They see the supernatural vindication of God's word, and yet they put their own interpretation to it. And as a result, they die." And notice further that Brother Branham says, "And God has let them set their dead as 12 o'clock. Oh, brother, and we try to play God and have compassion on their unbelief? Are we trying to out-God God? Look, I don't want to sound hard or cruel or indifferent, but Brother Branham said compassion is doing the will of God. True compassion is doing the will of God. You know, that reminds me of a story that I heard. There was a man that was walking through the field and he come up upon a poisonous snake. And the poor snake was frozen and looked to be dead. The man felt sorry for the snake, and as a compassionate person, he felt he needed to personally do something about this snake's poor misfortunate circumstances. So he put the snake inside his shirt, inside of his jacket, to warm it up. Well, you know what happened? The snake thawed out and then began to bite the man repeatedly, over and over and over again. As the man fell down to the ground and he lay there dying, he said to the snake, "Snake, why did you bite me? When I was so kind to you and had compassion on you." And the snake replied, "Mr. Farmer, though you were kind to me and showed yourself to be compassionate toward me," he said, "this is true," he said, "but you forgot one thing." Let me ask, can anyone tell me what the farmer forgot? A snake's a snake. A snake is a snake is a snake. See? Serpent seed is serpent seed is serpent seed. You can't change them. See? Let's look at Scripture to see God's compassion now. Let's just, if we would examine 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Now notice, we're looking at a statement Brother Branham says, "And God let them set there dead as 12 o'clock. See? So we're going to look a little bit at this compassion that we're supposed to have as Christians, because I think sometimes we get too compassionate and we become like the liberals. We start, you know, going against God in order to be God or in order to be compassionate, because we've got this mixed up theology from our old training that says that you've got to have compassion on everything. See? And so we look to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now, why would a righteous and holy God want to even to the children of the Amalekites, why would He want to even destroy them? Little, helpless, Moabite children. Ask the question. They grow up to be big ones. Good, you've been listening to the prophet. They grow up to be big ones, big Amalekites. A little snake grows up to be a big snake. See? Notice, I had a discussion with someone at work the other day, and I said, I kind of have mixed feelings about this abortion issue. I said, number one, I'm opposed to those people that would stand in front of abortion clinics and protest and try to lock them out and everything else. I said, because the Bible tells us to surrender to Caesar. I said, you won't find a true Christian aborting their children. So if you're not going to find a true Christian aborting their children, you're going to find serpent seed aborting children. So what's wrong with that? Now, I'm not saying that, forgive me. I don't want to start nothing here. But what I'm saying, it's wrong for them to do it. See? But why we get, why people get so upset about the evil. Those children are better off in that condition than they are being raised up to become homosexuals and everything else. At least they have a chance, according to what the prophet told us. Remember the Jack Mormon, right. Brother Branham said the little Jack Mormon, he said that he had a stillbirth baby. Brother Branham said, you'll see him on the other side. See? So they're given a chance somehow. I can't explain it. I'm not God to explain it, but we had a prophet who said that if they've never been given the opportunity, God will make sure that they have it. See? So sometimes we see these issues that come up, and they want to pull you into it. They want to get you all upset and get your eyes off that God has everything under control. Brother Branham said in 1956, he said, this nation is lost. The nation's lost. Then why do we get upset when we see these things? We should be saying, glory to God, just let it come faster. I want to get out of here. See? Okay, now, notice. Brother Branham gave us the best answer I'd ever heard when he said, because the little Amalekites grow up to become big Amalekites. Okay, let's pick up the story in verse 4. And let's read verses 4 to 9. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now, it looks like Saul is doing exactly, to this point, exactly what God had asked him to do. He said, I want you to go in and slay because of what they did. I want you to slay every one of them. And so he gathered together. He's setting out to do what God had asked him to do. And notice verse 6. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, let me ask the question. Did Saul do what God had said? No. Read verses 10 and 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king, for he turneth back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Look at how the word from God just completely tore up his prophet. Now let's read verse 12 to 13. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He believed in his heart that he completely performed what God had asked him to. And yet we saw in verse 9 that they left Agag alive. And notice all the best sheep, the best oxen, the best of everything. And now look what he says. Let's read... Now notice verse 15 here. And Saul said, they have brought up... verse 14. And Samuel said, what meanest then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And notice what Saul says. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Doing God a service without it being his will. And you know, you wonder if that wasn't the first motive anyway. See? Oh, we spared the best. We held back. We killed everything that we didn't like. And we thought we'd bring this stuff to offer back to God. Of course, if a few happen to get into my field, you know, what can I say? But notice how they interpreted God's Word in a different manner than what God actually said. God said, destroy everything. But they didn't. And then they had the audacity to think God would accept their disobedience as sacrifice. Think about that. God told them, if they wanted to do sacrifice, they should have done exactly what God said. See, that would have been sacrifice. But they, in their disobedience, wanted to offer that as sacrifice to God. Can you see how polluted the denominational churches have gotten? They want to completely disobey, and even the not just the denominational, but the nominal, and the independents as well. They have taken the Word of God in their own thinking, and they offer it back to God and say, why don't you accept it? And God said, through Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. See? Notice. Verse 16 to 33. Let's read. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, didn't have a big opinion of himself, but at the time when he was little in his own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed all the Amalekites. Well, wasn't Agag Amalekite? See? Notice, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Ah, there's a motive. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Saul did to Samuel. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. In other words, God. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And notice here, and Agag came unto him delicately. Now this word delicately is a Hebrew word. It means you come almost like a politician, with a little smile on his face, but kind of, you know, unsure of himself. See? But he had a smile on his face, hoping that it would bring a smile on Samuel's face. And notice, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, is that God's spirit in his prophet? He hewed him to pieces. Or was that just an angry prophet? A mad, bad prophet. See? People just don't understand God's will or His way. Let's look at another example of God's compassion. Numbers 25. And we'll read verse 1 to 18. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. They took them and they hung their heads up. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. He was pretty bold, wasn't he? Who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plagues were stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it. And his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with a Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, the prince of the chief house of the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. And he was head over the people and of the chief house in Midian. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plagues for Peor's sake. Now, let me ask this. Notice how God rewarded Phinehas for his zeal to do God's will regardless, of what others might think. He ran in, saw this evil act being done, he took a spear, ran it through the both of them while they were together. Notice how Brother Bram said they put their own interpretation to it, and God just lets them sit there dead as 12 o'clock. Doesn't this sound much like Genesis 7:17, where Scripture tells us that the Lord shut Noah in? And notice, the ark was constructed in such a way as the only window was on the top, looking up. See? Noah was not given the opportunity even to exercise human compassion. Now, I'm not saying that we need to get to a place where we're just evil, mean, rugged individuals and just, And I'm not saying that it's all right for these people to abort because they're serpent seed. I'm not saying that either. That's evil in the sight of God. But what I am saying is, let's look at how God views these things. Remember, Brother Brown said this, the cup of the of iniquities, the cup of the Amorites has got to be full. This nation has got to do those things. They've been prophesied to do those things. Homosexuality has been prophesied to be the spirit of the age. These things drive us crazy just about. Because we know it's just wrong, 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 and you know that you can't do nothing about it. Brother Brown said you could have an Abraham Lincoln in every county, and it wouldn't save this nation. Why? Because God's Word said she's done. See? Okay, so what I'm trying to get us to is the mindset of God. What does God think about the situation? What does God think about it? See? Then when you can see what God thinks about it, then you can walk in His light. handle the thing as He would handle it. Notice, God didn't even give the opportunity for Noah to watch and to have compassion upon those people. God shut him in. See? And to borrow a phrase from Brother Branham, and God has let them sit there dead at 12 o'clock during Noah's time. Same as this hour. See? Notice from the harvest time, Brother Branham said, it's the Word that gives the test. Them Pharisees was twice as humble as Jesus. He went around tearing up their churches and beating them out. And then he went on to say, who come to you when you're sick? When you was in jail, who come to visit you? He said, that godly old priest. And this young renegade called Jesus, what does he do? Called your pastor a snake. See? It's not by the fruits, it's by the Word. Then he says, man shall not live by fruit alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We've got to have God's mindset. From paragraph 114 again, let's just read it. Brother Branham says, she denies all the supernatural as she swapped it for his intellectual conception of the Bible, where priests and holy fathers, so-called, where bishops and archbishops, where district presbyters, general overseers, and so forth, has put their own interpretation to it. And God has let them set their dead at 12 o'clock. And the only thing that's left in the days is a bunch of little Pentecostals with a bunch of music, whooped up as hard as they can, running up and down the floor, speaking in tongues and shouting and having a form of godliness, but denying what? The word thereof. Tell them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they laugh in your face. I've seen Pentecostals that take a little rubber snake out of their pocket, making fun of serpent seed. See? God goes right on making it just so the same, proving His Word to be so. In other words, He's telling us that just because they disbelieve it doesn't mean it affects God one bit. God's Word keeps on manifesting, you know, regardless of what anybody thinks. God is here. He's vindicating His Word by His presence among us, His supernatural among us, His vindication. Thus saith the Lord, never failed. And they laugh about it. It doesn't make any difference. God is God. See? Okay. Now notice, in Brother Brown quotes 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 5. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the word thereof. But notice, he inserts the word thereof. And instead of inserting the word power thereof. Let's just read 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, quickly. Notice verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, I have a question for you. Did Brother Branham make a mistake? No. Did he misquote the word? No. I don't think so. Turn with me to Romans 1. Verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what is the it he's speaking of? The gospel, the word. For it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power then? It is the word. See? So therefore, Brother Bram says, but they deny the word thereof. Timothy says, but they deny the power thereof. Therefore, if you deny the Word, you deny the power, because the world was framed by the what? The Word of God. See? Okay. What did Brother Branham say about the Pentecostals? Everything is music, tongues, shouting, and having a form. What does it mean to have a form? Steve. Jim? A what? An image? Glenn? If you have a form of something, Elmer. What's that? A look-alike. Good. In other words, Everything you brothers are saying is honing in on that. It's looking like something. It's having a form. You know, it's like you look at when you're making something out of plastic injection mold, you make a form. Or if you're making castings, you make a form. So what? So that they all look alike. And see, what you've got coming out of the Pentecostal church, they all look alike, they all talk alike, they all act alike, and they think that's God. But they deny the Word. See? So it's not the form. What is it? It's the Word that counts. See? Now notice. Let me find my notes here. They say they are saved. They say they love Jesus. And yet they deny His very Word. His very presence as identified and vindicated by His Word. Jesus put it exactly right in John 4:22 when He said to the woman, He says, "You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship. Let me just say this, brothers and sisters. If it wasn't for God vindicating, God vindicating Brother Branham's word, actually it was God's word spoken through the prophet, and God backed it up and vindicated it, we wouldn't know God. We wouldn't understand God. We wouldn't know what we worship. We'd be sitting back in some denominational church thinking we're worshiping Jesus. And like it said in Revelation 3, it said Jesus standing outside the church, knocking, trying to get in. Well, if He was outside the church, put out, who were they worshiping inside the church? The God of this evil age. Hallelujah. So it's the grace of God that God Himself has come and He has vindicated His presence among us. He has unveiled Himself, the mighty God unveiled before us. And so what? So that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. See? They worship what they know not. But Jesus said, we know what we worship. Hallelujah. Okay. So like I said, they say they're saved. They say they love Jesus. They don't even know what Jesus they love. Was it Jesus Lopez, the guy that's a conductor down here in Cincinnati? Jesus Emmanuel, Rodriguez, whatever. See? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ who has come down and revealed Himself in this hour? Okay. Notice Brother Branham lets you know flat that the Pentecostals have rejected this word. And then he says, that doesn't stop God from proving His word to be so. He goes right on proving it. Now in paragraph 115, and let's just read it, Brother Branham says, notice the tree that Satan caused Eve to partake was a tree of good and evil. It was a mixed tree. Now catch that thought. It was a mixed tree. Now look at the devil, now look at the day we're living in. When he's calling out a bride, he's got a church that claims to be doing good, they claim to be saved and all this, when it's evil by denying the Word. So what makes a church evil? Denying the Word. See? Okay? And the Red Cross endorses it, and all the churches. Looky here. Oh, but they deny one Word, that's all you have to do to die. No matter how intellectual, how good it is, Jesus said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. One spot of leaven ruins the lump. One word of God displaced spoils the whole picture. What about my arm being where my foot should be? See? What if my ear was down here where my hand should be? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, notice the key statement here is that it is a mixed tree. That lets you know there's good mixed with bad. Word mixed with creeds. And to deny one word, he says, is to die. Notice the mixed tree. That tells us that they have both the Word and their own thinking. They have not and cannot die off to their own thinking. They want something to do in it. They want something to contribute into it. See? Notice how Judas was right in the midst of the believers. Brother Branham told us that there would be three kind of believers in every congregation. Look how Dathan, Korah, and Abiram followed the message of the hour, but did not believe the message entirely. Oh, they believed some of it, but they couldn't take it entirely. And notice how Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who could. Okay? Now, And so we see in 2 Peter, the second chapter, and let's just read it. Because it speaks of this end time. It says, 2 Peter, second chapter, verse 1 and 2, it says, "But there were false prophets." There were false prophets, which means what? In the past, there were false prophets. Speaking of the days of Moses, you had Moses and you had Balaam. See, also there were. Let me start over. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be." What does it mean when it says "shall be"? That's future. "There shall be false teachers among you." What does it mean when it says "among you"? It means right in your midst. In other words, coming in to where you're at. And it says, notice it says, "shall and false teachers among you who privately," what does it mean to privately do something? Secretly, see? "Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." So those heresies are something that wasn't in the message, but they bring it into the message. See? And notice, "even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now, in examining this scripture, the men shall come in and bring with them false word. Where the scripture says false teachers among you, it tells us that although they are in the message among us, yet they are not really of us because they've come in among us. See? Then it says that these men shall privately bring in. Bring into where? Bring in alongside of true doctrine. False. In fact, the Weiss translation puts it this way: "But as there were false prophets among the people, even so shall there be men of such a character that will bring in false doctrine alongside of true doctrine. And then they will bring the way of truth into disrepute." In other words, their false statements are so heretical that it will... But because they claim to believe the message, say, people see the false and they go and they say, "Well, it's all that way." See? Okay, now, notice. privately bring in, into where? Bring in alongside of true doctrine. And notice verse 2. "They will have large followings." It says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." They will have large followings, but what they teach will bring the truth into disrepute. You've heard many times there's people say, "Well, I don't know. There's just been so many of them, I guess, you know, to pick one out. But there's been many false things that come up." I remember back in the 60s, there was people that said that nobody had the Holy Ghost but Brother Branham. Well, then you hear that and you say, "Well," and there's people say, "Well, see, there's no more blood. It's off the mercy seat. It's no more." So you say, "Well, then I guess if it was no more in 1963 or whatever, then all the rest of us are lost." See how stupid, how heretical those things are? If they would only say, "Look, Brother Branham did say that the Lamb has left the mercy seat. He did say it. Yes, he did. But the Bible says, as long as you walk in the light, as He is the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from sin." Then you know that blood is still applied because you're walking in the light. When there's no more light, then there'll be no more blood. And there's no blood for those who are not walking in the light. See? It's just so simple. God in simplicity. But notice anyway, that means that the false doctrine they bring in and mix it with the true shall cause people to disbelieve the true. Brother Billy Paul said that in 1977, he said, when 1977 came, he said, 3/4 of the mail dropped off. People said, "Oh, they thought that it was all supposed to end in 77, and so they disbelieved anymore." See? They took a statement Brother Branham said, and they didn't take it with other things he said. You know, 1962 said, things have slowed down. Things have changed. See? And they've taken little statements here, little statements there, until they've blown up, believe it or not, there was a pantyhose doctrine about 8 years ago. Women weren't allowed to wear pantyhose because it was men's pants. I like what Brother Vail said. He said, well, sisters, if those are men's pants, you can have them. He says, I don't want them. See how silly things get. So, anyway. You notice then Brother Branham is pointing. He's saying, look, it's a mixed tree. So don't get offended if there's people who claim to believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and yet they don't believe all the truth. He said it's got to be a mixed tree. See? Because they see the false mixed with the true, and as they reject the false, they throw out the true with it. It's like the old expression, they throw out the baby with the water. Notice the mixed tree Brother Ram spoke of. Notice how Brother Ram brings in the quote of Jesus when he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Why? Because leaven mixed with the dough and causes the whole thing to rise. If you look with me to Matthew 13, we just have a few scriptures here and we'll close. Matthew 13.
What God is looking for and what Brother Branham is trying to bring to our attention in this God of this evil age, he's saying, look, it is so easy for us to say everybody that claims to be Christian is Christian, but he's saying they're not. He's saying, look, you've got to come back to the Word of God. Point to the Word of God and say, and look, and I'm not saying this. I'm not saying, you don't have the authority to write off people and say they're not Christian either. See? But if the person's off and they don't know they're off, he said, then give them the Word. Help them. And like the Bible tells us, it admonishes us. There's the whole purpose for having a church is to come together to lift one another up. If one falls down, don't kick them, stamp them, and everything else while they're down. Pull them up. See? Lift them up. You know, that's the whole thing about what we were doing up in Minneapolis. If a brother made a mistake or a sister made a mistake or if they didn't agree on something, well, instead of trying to pull them back in, put the blanket around them like Brother Brown said, they push them down further until they disfellowship, they loosed, and they shunned anybody who disagreed with what the pastor said. Listen, it's not what the pastor says, it's what God's vindicated prophet says. See? And I'll say it again. If you're following me, you're lost. You follow what God's prophet brought. See? And I'm following what the prophet brought. See? You've got to get your eyes on Christ. He's the message of the hour. Follow Him. Brother Bram said even about himself, he said, I'm not saying this about myself. People kept wanting to make Brother Bram God, worshiping Him. He said, now I want you to know this is sure. And you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. But I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment. I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. And now notice, let me just back up a second. Brother Branham had to be trained to be determined to do because he wanted to do some things and he lost his wife, he lost his kids, he was afraid to take God at His word at one point there, he was afraid to go out among the Pentecostals because that's where the seed was coming up through there. He was at the right time to bring those seed in, see, and he listened to his mother-in-law, actually, and he lost his wife, he lost his kid. Brother Branham was beat up with a 4x4, with an 8x8. He took a lot of beating. And one time he said, I was up there and he said, I saw this old man. I was up in British Columbia and I saw this old man with a beard. And he said, oh God, he said, that's for me. That's what I want to do. I just like to be a backwoodsman and just be out here. And God showed him a vision. I think it was of a dog it was a drunk laying in a heap of garbage in a garbage dump. And God said, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to end up like. And so Brother Branham says, now, I wanted to be a trapper, but it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when He appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when He does it.
I was only a voice that he used to say it. I wasn't the one. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. It wasn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh, no. It was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Was he talking about his corporal body? I don't think so. I think he's talking about this. Hallelujah. See? Okay. So notice in Matthew 13 in verse 33. Just one verse here. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now notice how she did this. She did it in three measures of meal. And what does she? What does this detect? When someone hides something, what does that show? That they don't want nobody to know about it. See? So the mixed tree Brother Bram speaks of is one that is mixed in such a way as to be done so no one will detect it. Oh, we believe all the word, yet they deny God's vindicated interpretation of the word. Notice she hid leaven, something that is not the same as the meal. In other words, it wasn't meal that she hid in the three measures of meal, it was leaven, something additional. And she hid it in three measures of meal. Now, what does meal represent? No, what does meal represent? The woman is the church. What does meal represent? The word. Okay, notice, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. See, meal, bread. Okay. Notice three. Not just in the word, but in three measures of the word. And notice, this is at the time of the setting up of the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is likened, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Notice, till the whole was leavened. Till the whole word then. Now notice. But, three specific measures. Justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See? This tells us that at the time of the setting up of the kingdom, the woman, which woman always represents the church, she will have mixed leaven, a foreign substance, into three measures of the word. Notice how leaven intermixed with the meal until it affects the whole word, or the whole batch, so to speak. Thus, the church has polluted the entire word of God by the time of the appearing and setting up of the kingdom of Christ. And now you might ask, what is the leaven? What is this leaven that she mixed with the word? Notice, if we read in Matthew 16 and verse 6 to 12, it says, Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And, of course, they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. See? Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O you of little faith, why reason among you yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the seven loaves or the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So you see, this picture is the doctrine has so intertwined with the word, and notice it has, what does leaven do to meal? Starts out, builds it up, puffs it up, see? And so what you've got is a puffed up, distorted understanding of justification, a puffed up, distorted understanding of sanctification. Let me just explain this just real quickly.
What is justification to the Baptists and all the people that are evangelical and fundamental? Win the world for Jesus. Justification. See, Brother Branham said justification when Ruth, he said she went through justification. He said she made her decision. He said then under sanctification she wanted to please Boaz. See, then in the baptism of the Holy Spirit was when she laid at his feet until the morning. See, and he spread his blanket over her. Okay, so what you've got then is you've got the evangelical world thinks that they can win the world for Jesus. They've got this big distorted meal, so to speak. The leaven's puffed it up. Then under sanctification, you've got the Pentecostals who think that they can work their way into heaven. Then under the distorted understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people think that not only do you have to speak in tongues, not only do you have to do this, do that, see? But they've got a distorted understanding. They've got people that are in their pulpits that are fornicators and adulterers and running around with women, and yet, oh, praise God, they've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See? And they've got this big, blown up, distorted, and so the whole world, the whole word, at the time that God has to restore has been so muddied down until everything has just been blown up and distorted. And you got a perfect picture of the church in its condition. Now, notice, and let's read. Notice the leaven is doctrine, evil doctrine. And notice, as Alpha is Omega, so too that which took place in the first church age has to repeat. And we'll close in a few scriptures here, Galatians. We'll look at the different chapters in Galatians. Notice in chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice he says, I am surprised, this is Alamza translation, I am surprised how soon you have turned to another gospel away from Christ who has called you by his grace. See? And then he goes on to say, it's not really another gospel, it's just a perverted one. See? And then it says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach unto you any gospel unto you that you haven't received, let him be accursed. Okay, now go to chapter 2 and verse 1 to 5. He says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul was actually checking up his own revelation. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul was saying, look, I came down to check myself out, but he said, I saw among you a bunch of legalists. And he said, that isn't the gospel, he said, that was given to me on the backside of that desert for 3 days. See? First, yeah. Okay, now notice. Or was it 3 years? 3 years. Okay. Now, turn to chapter 3 in verse 1 to 5. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I can say this for Brother Branham. Did God vindicate Brother Branham because Brother Branham was so righteous? No. Brother Branham wanted to kill those boys. He took a bullet, popped in and shot, 9 years old. He said, I would have been a murderer. Put another bullet in, shot. He said, I was just like a madman. I'm going to kill him, you know. And just popped it in. Another time he said he was with the girl. He wanted to really show her that he was big stuff. He said he lit the match to smoke a cigarette. And the angel, whoever it was, blew it out. He took another match, lit it, blew it out, took another, blew it.
And he said, then he heard that whirlwind. God scared the living daylight out of that man to bring him into subjection. He was a man like you or I. Sometimes I think we need the living daylight scared out of us. See? In order to get to a place where we just surrender all. See? Okay. So now, chapter 4. Look, it's not. And like he says, was it because of his righteousness or by the works of the law that God vindicated? No. Is it because of anything we can do that's going to get us the change in our body? No. The Bible says it's the faith of the Son of God. It's His faith that has saved you. It is His faith that will change you. He is the author. Does that make you the finisher? No. He is the finisher. Hallelujah. Then where does our praise go? Do we look in the mirror and say, pretty good, pretty good. 2 days without cussing. 2 days without getting angry at my wife. No, we say, God, I just so thankful that I made it through another day by your grace. See? Okay, Galatians 4 now. And we just got Galatians 4 and Galatians 5. 2 Timothy will close. Verse 8 to 18. Howbeit, when you knew not God, ye did service them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein ye desire unto to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years, and I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you to be as I am, for I am as you are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you. Who zealously affects them? Notice, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. In other words, in the right way. And not only when I am present with you. Paul was saying that, look, these people that are legalists, they have zealously affected you, but it's not been a good thing because you've tried to work out your own salvation. You tried to do it yourself. He said, and you've rejected the word which God has brought. It's grace, grace, grace. But he said, now, I'm not saying it's not good to be zealous. He said, don't get me wrong. But he said, put your zeal in the right thing. God has come. He's doing it. Get your eyes on Him. Remember, when they were walking out and the children of Israel were walking in the desert and the people were dying. Then God put a brazen serpent up there and He said, now all they've got to do is look at it. And if they would look, they would live. See? So there's something about getting your eyes on Jesus Christ who's here. And if you look, you'll live. Hallelujah. Then that puts it off of your shoulders. It's no longer you bearing the burden. He's already bore it for you. See? Galatians 5 then, 1 to 9. Notice, stand fast therefore then, in the liberty which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I Paul say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by your own works. See, or by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. By faith which worketh by love, but faith, which is revelation, which worketh by love, or an outward reflection of your revelation. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Well, if it didn't come from him that calleth you, who is it coming from? See? Now notice, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, so we see this leaven. We see at the time then, Brother Branham is talking about this mixed tree. And he's saying, look, they don't take the vindication. And really, it all boils down to, let me just read the last part of the paragraph here. Brother Branham says, well, I'll read 2 Timothy first, and then we'll read that. We'll close. 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, 1 to 8. Notice Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. See?
Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Who has the itching ears? The teachers do. Why? Because they want to know what the people want to hear. Oh yeah, they want to hear. Okay, I'll preach them a message that they want to hear. See? And notice, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth in doing so, and shall be turned unto fables. It's like, I'll just say this. One of the brothers that left up there, he said, this minister preached for 6 months on typing. Who was the fellow that flew to England? You know, the first plane to ever fly? Lindbergh. He typed Lindbergh as an antitype of Christ. And for 6 months, he preached on Lindbergh. And I thought, you know, I thought we're supposed to preach on Jesus Christ. See? And notice it says, but when they turn from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I remember years ago, there's a brother who preached and he typed the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs with the bride and the seven messengers. And so I asked him, I said, well, which one's dopey? Another minister down in Florida preached on Pinocchio as a type of the bride. And he preached on a doorknob as a type of a bride. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. See? For I'm now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Hence there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. At that day. And not to me only, but notice this, but unto all them. Are you counting yourself in that number? But unto all them also that love His appearing. People, you've got to love it. Let's just stand, if we would, and I'll close with finishing this paragraph. Brother Bram says, say, how do you know it's right? God proves it's right. He vindicates it. He said it here in the Word. Then He proves it. That's how we know it's right or not. Just deny one word is all it takes to die. It brought the same results in the evil age, spiritual death, as it did physical death to the whole human race. So what does it boil down to, people? Vindication. Are we vindicated? Only if you walk in the vindicated light. See? In other words, we don't have our own vindication, but God has vindicated a prophet. He's vindicated a message. And if you walk in that light, that vindicates who you are. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that You didn't leave it up to each and every one of us to come to a place where we had to figure it out. Because, Lord, surely every one of us would be completely messed up, because Your Bible tells us that there's a way which seemeth right unto men, but the way thereof is the way of death, and every one of us would have done what we seem to be right, and it would have just led to death. But Lord, we know that You have come in this hour, You've vindicated, You've backed up. Thus saith the Lord. And Lord, we just hang our eternal destination on that. And there's something about that, thus saith the Lord. There's something about that voice that has attracted us, Lord. And just, there's a deep calling in our heart. We know there's a deep to respond, Lord. And we believe You're here. Now, Father, we just commit ourselves to You. We commit the business meeting that will be coming up to You, and believing, Lord, that You've brought us to a place now where we can turn a corner. Lord, we can move out of this building, which we have to share with a wrong spirit, a denominational spirit, and it hinders the services many times. And Lord, now we can come to a place where we'll have our own place that can be sanctified and set aside. And Lord, just committed completely for Thee. And now, Lord, we just lift ourselves up as Your living tabernacle and believe, Lord, that You called us to be sanctified. You called us to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, now You're here to bring us out of this age, out of this world, into that other dimension, as Brother Brown put it. And Lord, we're just looking forward to it with all great anticipation. And now we just commit ourselves in this walking out, and this the going out, and as the prophet said, the coming in. And now we claim it, believe it, Lord, and just leave it in Your hands, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one song, if you would, and then we'll switch the order here and take 15 minutes to... Psalm. Let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 57.
verses 9, 10, and 11. I love singing these scriptures. You know, if any of you have any scripture that you know that have been put to song, why don't you get with Tom and Glenn and let's get these things down on paper so we can learn them together. There's nothing better than giving back the Lord's Word in our speech, giving it back to Him in our thoughts, in our meditations, and in song. Psalm 57, verse 9, 10, and 11. I will praise Thee, O Lord, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great, is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory, let thy glory.